The great design of the law was that those who looked at it and realized that they were sinners who fell short of the law's perfection could escape to the promise, that is, by faith in Jesus Christ. That promise is eternal life to all who believe.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
Well, greetings, dear friends. It's so great to have you with us as we explore the nuggets of gold hidden in God's Word, the Bible. In this series of studies in the New Testament, we're going through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, you know, even before the law of Moses, God was busy revealing himself to man. Men from the earliest times knew what sort of things God required. Now, God called Abraham out of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees and made promises to him that have never been rescinded or taken back. And the promise then led to the time when God would send his only son Jesus into the world. And as we look at chapter 3 of Galatians today, our teacher John Matthews will present the theme, the law and the promises.
Esther, thank you so much and great to be with you all wherever you join us for Mission 66 today. And we're continuing to look at this letter to the Galatians, as Esther said there, in which Paul was trying to correct this error that they were making in trying to mix law and grace. Now, the Galatians had been listening to ideas from Judaizers who were trying to get them to go back to the past and bind themselves to the entire law of Moses, including circumcision, by which they were enslaving themselves in this unnecessary legalism. And so in chapter 3, Paul was reproving the Galatians for departing from the great doctrine of justification through faith in Christ alone. And so Paul turns up the heat here in verse 1 when he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness?" Paul was simply saying here, if we're saved by faith, not works, why then go back to thinking that we can be saved by works? Or put another way, how can we improve upon the salvation that Jesus has already bought for us by going back to a salvation based on works? People who rely on works to save them, how many works then is going to be enough? Or if we should have a lapse in our works, does that negate our saving faith? If it doesn't, well then what good are works? Verse 7, then Paul now goes into a time tunnel back to the past by saying, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." You see, Paul shows the Galatians how this doctrine of salvation by faith was established using the example of the Abrahamic covenant. That was back in Genesis 12, saying that he would be the father of nations and that all nations would be blessed through him. And all good Jews believed that they were in good standing with God because they were descendants of Abraham. But then they forget the part where it says he, Abraham, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The key was believing God, not being born in the right bloodline. So Gentiles who could not claim that they were sons of Abraham were no less sons of Abraham than the believing Jews were, because all who seek God in faith, believing what God says, are considered sons of Abraham in God's sight. And then, on the other hand, Paul has some discouraging words, really, for those whose hope of salvation is in the keeping of the law. Verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them.'" That's Deuteronomy chapter 27. Paul goes on in verse 11 to say, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And there Paul is quoting the prophet Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by faith." Habakkuk did not say, "The righteous shall live by keeping the law." So it's the law on one side and faith on the other. Verse 12. "But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Let's remind ourselves of the rich young ruler who, in those gospel accounts, he came to Jesus, he walked up to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, what good things should I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus pointed him to the law, saying, "You know what the law says. Keep that law perfectly from birth until death, and you shall live." He was trying to get this proud, rich young ruler to realize that he couldn't possibly keep the law. But the ruler defiantly replies to Jesus and says, "All these things I have kept from my youth until now." And yet, what does Jesus say? "One thing you lack. Sell your possessions. Come, follow me." And the man, what does he do? Well, he walks away, sadly. So what the young man reveals here is that he really had a heart that contained greed, and he couldn't follow Christ because the cost was just too much for him. Verse 13, Paul says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who, he explains, is Jesus. And this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after that is after the Abrahamic covenant was made, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so you see, this chapter that we're reading, dear listener, is packed with doctrinal truth concerning the law of Moses and the covenant promises that were made previously to Abraham. And the promise made to Abraham had in sight a descendant, and that descendant is Jesus. The law actually comes, as Paul mentions there, after the Abrahamic covenant, 430 years later, in fact. And when the law did come, it didn't change or invalidate what the covenant and the promise had previously established, you see. And it's hard for me to understand the importance of what Paul is saying here, because to this day there's plenty of confusion, even in church circles, as to the purpose of the law and why we still need to study the Old Testament. And so Paul picks up that point and tries to explain it in verse 19 when he says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made," the offspring being Jesus. "And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. In other words, what Paul is saying is the law was a stopgap. It was established because of our sin, because of the things we do wrong. The Bible uses the word sometimes transgressions, and it was established in order to point our sin out, to make us aware of what sin looks like in God's eyes. And so we understand what sin is in our lives. And the priesthood and the sacrificial system was all put in as a temporary measure so that a relationship could continue between God and man. But the law could not fulfill anything related to the promise or the covenant. And so then we ask ourselves, isn't that a bit of a contradiction? Well, Paul answers in verse 21 by saying, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Jesus Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in Christ," verse 28, "there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to that promise." In other words, in the gospel, true believers are saved and all are one in Jesus. And that is the lesson from Galatians chapter 3.
You're listening to Mission 66, and this is our Bible Overview program with our teacher, John Matthews, and my name is Esther. And as always, friend, we have some questions that we want to throw at John after reading the chapter. Now, John, looking at verse 1, Paul asked the Galatians, "Who has bewitched you?" And, you know, instantly in my mind, I thought, well, does he really think that there were witches amongst them casting spells?
Well, Esther, in other versions, we find the word hypnotized. Who has hypnotized or who has deceived you? And so what it is a figure of speech. And Paul was trying to say here, I simply cannot believe what you people are doing. How is it that you, who have seen miracles through the Holy Spirit firsthand, and have experienced this grace of God so clearly, and have been set free from the constraints of the law of Moses, how is it that now you want to go back and become legalists and become, if you like, enslaved by the law again, which you cannot keep? You know, so he says, you must be bewitched. Now, this doesn't mean that they were actually bewitched, but who knows? There may have been some demonic opposition ongoing, but we know that the devil is always trying to tempt people to change the gospel, which should bring freedom, into something that God did not intend.
Oh yeah, he absolutely is always trying to do that. Now let's look at Paul as he talks about Abraham's blessings. Let's unpack exactly what this blessing is.
Well, Abraham's blessing is what we find in Genesis chapter 12, and God makes it very clear that he is calling Abraham, and that through him, through his seed, his bloodline, all families on earth would be blessed, because it was through Abraham that the descendant many, many years later would be born, who was Jesus. And so Abraham's blessing is salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, some people imagine this blessing to be related to long life or to financial prosperity. True, Abraham did have a long life, and true, he also had wealth. But Abraham's blessing relates to salvation through the coming Jesus, not earthly gain.
Awesome. Okay, so let's look at verse 17, because it mentions the 430 years between Abraham and then the giving of the law of Moses. But I recall when we studied the book of Acts in chapter 7, it said it was 400 years. So how do we account for those missing 30 years?
Yeah, some people may think the Bible is in error, but it's not. It's just that the number 430 was rounded off to be 400 in the book of Acts. And if you ask someone how long they've lived here, you know, I don't suppose people would say, well, like, I've lived here 2 years, 1 month, 15 days, 5 hours and 30 minutes. They'd simply say, I lived there for a couple of years. And so that's what that was, a rounded off figure, because the exact figure was not needed actually in the book of Acts. Whether it was 430 years or 400 years is of no great importance for the point that Paul is making here, except that in Galatians, Paul is giving details. So he says 430 years, just like Exodus chapter 11. So the correct number and the precise number is 430.
So for some of our friends who may be trying to grasp this very important point that relates to the relationship between the promise that God made to Abraham and then the law of Moses, can you give us a better understanding of this?
Yeah, maybe we should try and explain it again using slightly different terminology, should we? Because the covenant or the promise, it's another word for a covenant is promise, that God made with Abraham was not done away with by the giving of the law to Moses. The covenant was made with Abraham and his seed, capital S, which theologians tell us refer to Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that promise has never been rescinded. It is still in force because Jesus abides forever in his person. And his spiritual seed, meaning us, who are now his sons and daughters through our faith in him. And by this, then, we learn, Esther, the difference between the promises of the law and the promises of the gospel. The promises of the law are made to the person of every man. The promises of the gospel are first made to Jesus, then by him to those who believe in Jesus. And that's everyone who believes. That's us. That's believers today. And a great difference must be made between the promise and the law, because when the promise is mixed with the law, the result is you get nothing but law. It's like oil and water. They just don't mix. The promise of Christ is that anyone who believes in him will be saved, even apart from the law, or should we say, anyone who doesn't rely on his ability to keep the law perfectly. When it's said this way, it's the promise that comes forward as the winner, not the law. You see, salvation is either God's work or it's ours. It's either faith in Christ or it's faith in our works, what we've done. It cannot be both. So let's allow Jesus to be our Saviour, not our own dependence on human righteousness.
Yeah, I really think that this is what Paul was trying to get to the Galatians, right? He was trying to get them to realize this, because they were just still hung up on listening to the Judaizers who were really trying to mix this grace with law.
Yeah, and he asked the Galatians, didn't he, where are the fruits of the Holy Spirit most evident? Among those who preach justification by the works of the law, or among those who preach the doctrine of faith in Christ plus nothing? Well, Paul was reminding them of the fact that the clearest message and the evident fruits of the Spirit, including miracles, were only evident among those who clung tenaciously to Jesus Christ alone.
Oh, this is some good stuff. All right, let's move on to verse 20 now, because Paul here is describing a mediator of a covenant. So let's talk about who this mediator is that's spoken of here.
Yeah, well, a mediator is defined as a friend that comes between two parties. It's not to act merely on behalf of one of them, but on behalf of them both, to bring them together. And Paul says that the law was given by angels and that there was a mediator who was at that time Moses. He was mediating between two parties, God on the one hand and the people of Israel on the other. And the promise was given by God himself to Abraham, and it was unconditional. So the law was then given 430 years later by the ministry of angels and a mediator who was Moses, and that happened on Mount Sinai. And the law was conditional. Only those who kept it could live. The catch was that nobody could keep the law, because we are sold out to sin. Sin is in us, and that's the part of our human condition. But fortunately, the law could not set aside the promise. So the great design of the law was that those who looked at it and realized that they were sinners who fell short of the Lord's perfection could then escape to the promise. And that promise is by faith in Jesus Christ, by whom eternal life is given to those who believe. So God established that promise, which was rock solid, that anyone who placed their faith on the Son of God would live and live forever.
Now, John, do we have to understand everything about the Abrahamic covenant and the relationship between the law and grace to be saved? Now, I ask this because, you know, this might be a very tricky concept to understand, and perhaps we may have a listener or two who are struggling to understand this.
Yeah, that's a great question. And you're so, so true there, Esther, because it is hard to understand. There's a lot of theology, there are a lot of words, and I think the answer to the question is no. And that is the beauty of the gospel. because God tries to make it as simple as he can for anyone to be saved. That means a three-year-old child can be saved. You don't have to graduate from a theological seminary to be saved. No, no. Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, boiling the whole issue down to one short sentence. He said, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." And so, any sinner who will look to Jesus as their personal Saviour and believe on his name will be granted eternal life, period. That is the gospel. The Old Testament people were saved by trusting God and looking forward to the promise of Messiah. The New Testament people are saved by looking back at the life of the Messiah. That's Jesus, of course, and then his death, his burial, and resurrection, and they're then inspired with the transforming presence of his Holy Spirit.
Oh, John, this is truly what I would call a really weighty study of this chapter. There's so much for us to extract from it. So how should we summarize the heart of the message of what Paul is trying to convey in chapter 3?
So we were talking about understanding the law of Moses and the promise which was made earlier to Abraham. And the law wasn't meant to bring salvation or life. The law came after the promise, and the promise was related to the covenant that God established beforehand with Abraham and the Christ who was to come. And in this promise, it was made very clear that Abraham was justified by faith. And those of us who believe God, spiritually speaking, are Abraham's children. The purpose of the law was to reveal the holy character of God and reveal to us that we are sinners. And once we know that, we can go direct to Jesus Christ for the salvation that we need. And we do need it. And we can have it.
Amen. Thank you for that, John. And thank you, dear friend, for joining us for today's episode of Mission 66. We hope you'll join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study the book of Galatians. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
That's all for today's Mission 66. But before you go, make sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. It's your key to diving deeper into the Bible with personal application. Stay on this biblical journey with John and Esther, and let's explore God's Word together. Your study guide is waiting at mission66.org. Plus, you can join the conversation, ask questions, or help us spread the word with a donation. Check out mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry partnership of Transworld Radio and Dr. Luis Seau.